With the study together this morning, the topic, Does God Care? You know, often in this world, bad things happen. And many times those things are the direct result of someone's action. Perhaps it may be that a person through their own actions brings harm to themselves and brings bad things upon themselves. But other times, someone else's actions may bring bad results on someone else. And at times like that, people often say, if this God of yours is involved in this world, if he created the world and he's actively a part of it, why does he let bad things happen to good people? Why does he let the righteous people suffer? Why does he let all of these innocents suffer? And so, we often have to consider that. Perhaps the things that have happened in our own lives make us wonder sometimes if God really cares, or is he like the deist that says that God just spun the whole thing out, started it going, and he's sitting back not paying any attention to what's going on, and he doesn't care how it happens, he's just let it go. Or is God, as the Bible describes him, and we just read for the scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says in that very passage that our God is a caring God. He is not one who just started things in motion and sat back and let it play itself out. But instead, that he is very concerned with what goes on in our world. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 and 7 that was read just a moment ago. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. Now, of course, we must always keep in mind that the letter of 1 Peter was written to those who were already Christians, but that doesn't by any means mean that God doesn't care for those who aren't Christians. He does. He cares for all. But because we are his children, because we have obeyed the gospel and we've become part of his family, he cares for us in a more special way even than he cares for others. There are many blessings that God sends on everyone. The sun comes up here in Choctaw County. It doesn't shine just on those who are righteous. It shines on everybody. When the rains fall, they don't fall just on the righteous man's field, but they fall on everyone's field. That's the way God works in the physical things of this world. Those physical blessings, he blesses equally. That doesn't mean that some may not get more than others. We here in this country have many more blessings than people in other countries. But we have to remember, too, that God rewards actions. He rewards hard work. He rewards diligence. He rewards honesty. He rewards generosity. And so there are other factors that may explain why one person seems to be more blessed in physical areas than another. Maybe that person worked harder for what he or she had. Maybe that person perhaps even benefited from someone else's work. Maybe that someone inherited land or money or whatever the case may be. But what we have to remember as Christians is that, yes, God does care. We want to see this morning some ways that we know he cares. I think I've used this little story before, but in a different way. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A Christian scientist came along and said, "You only think that you're in a pit." A denominational preacher came by and said, "Just believe in God and he'll get you out of the pit." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." A Sadducee said, "Don't worry about it. You'll be dead soon and it'll all be over." A humanist said, "You ought to be able to get yourself out of the pit. The IRS man asked, "Are you paying taxes on that pit?" The moralist said, "You deserve to be in a pit." The optimist said, "Things could be worse." The pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. There's a big difference in talk and action. As Christians, if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to have to act. We're going to have to be the one that helps the individual out of the pit. And we will have to realize that God helps us out of our pit. In the pit that we were in Psalms 40, beginning in verse 1, David here writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Here David acknowledges that at one time in his life he was in a horrible pit, but the Lord lifted him out of that pit. Now it could be that he's thinking in terms of his own sinfulness, or it could be that he's speaking of some time when he was in serious trouble and the Lord helped him out in some way. Certainly we know if we've read 1 and 2 Samuel, read about David's life, that he certainly had his share of difficult times that the Lord helped him out of. But regardless of what he means, we can understand and see the truth in that in our lives as well. Has there ever been times in our lives when we were in a horrible pit? Sometimes a pit of our own making, sometimes a pit of someone else's making, but that God helped us to get out of that pit. Sometimes even before we were Christians, perhaps, we were helped out of a situation. And we might have people say, "Well, does that mean then that those people, even if they're not Christians, God's pleased with them?" No. God does those things to help them to understand. Notice what David says. "He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." God helps us out so that we'll see it and fear Him and trust in Him. That's the reason He gives us the things that He gives us. That's the reason that He sometimes helps out those who we might think don't deserve to be helped. Because He wants them to see what He's done for them. He wants them to trust Him and fear Him and come to Him. And many times it doesn't work that way. People receive some blessing and they take credit for it themselves, or they give credit to somebody else, but they don't give credit to God when He's due that credit. We need to be careful of that and not fall into that trap ourselves. The devil wants us to take credit for the things that God does. He wants us to take credit for the things others do. He wants us to think we're doing it all by ourselves and we don't need anybody else to care about us. But God does care about us. He cares about us to a great degree. First of all, we see that He knows our name. There was a little girl who prayed, "Our Father who is in heaven, how do you know my name?" And perhaps very sincerely, she wondered that. Nobody ever introduced her to God, so how did He know her name? She didn't know. If we think about it, we remember names of people who have been important to us. And we calculate how important someone thinks we are by whether they remember our name. When somebody calls us by the wrong name, we think, "Well, I must not be very important to them." That's not always true. It may be that they're just not very good with names and can't remember very well. Or it may be that they are trying to remember so many names they can't remember them all. Or it may be that it's the first time they've met us. And they may think us very important, but they just can't remember. description, but we think about people remembering our names, and we think about that means they care about us. If I went home to my parents, and they didn't remember my name, I'd be very concerned, because the people that care about us know our name. When we think about that, we think about one of the greatest struggles people have with Alzheimer's, is that they can't remember even the names of their loved ones, or even their own name. They can't remember those things that they've cared about for so long and that have been important to them. But that even emphasizes further how important our names are, and how important it is then that God and that Christ remember and know our names. In John chapter 10, in verse number 3, and then we'll also look down to verse number 14 in that same chapter. Jesus here talking about shepherds and sheep. And I'm not sure if shepherds today still do the same things that shepherds did then. Probably not. They probably do some of the same things, but some of their habits are certainly different than the way they were in Jesus' time. But Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 3, well, beginning in verse 2, that he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. I don't know as large as flocks of sheep probably are today, if they're anything like the herds of cattle. I don't know if the shepherds still remember all the sheep's name and call them by name. But in Jesus' day and age, that's what they did. Each lamb was given a name, and it was special. And that name was remembered. And he says that the shepherd calls the sheep by name and leads them out. Then on down in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. If we're one of Jesus' sheep, then he'll know us. And he'll know our name. And he'll call us by name. That's one of the great differences between God and the devil. The book of Revelation, there's speech of the beast. And while it may represent many things, it represents evil, no doubt about that. And of course, evil is Satan. All evil came into existence through Satan. He was the first to fall and the first to tempt Adam and Eve to sin, and has been the father of lies and has been sinning from the beginning of time. And that evil beast, marks all of his with a number, not a name. You see, Jesus, the loving shepherd, calls his sheep by name. So we have the choice in our life. We can worship the beast or worship the devil and just be a number, and be a nobody. Or we can worship God, follow Christ, and be to him a person with a name. One of his sheep that he cares about. He knows his sheep, and they know him. He knows our name. How precious that is. Secondly, we see that he numbers the hairs of our head. Now, for some of us, that would be an easier task than others. But for those even who have millions of hairs on their head, he's numbered them, and he knows how many each and every one of us has. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus has talked about some things that are important to God. He talks about sparrows. And he says, they're not very valuable. Sparrow you can sell for just a few cents. But then he says, aren't you worth a lot more than them? He says, Two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. So God knows every time a sparrow falls to the ground, and it won't fall to the ground, it won't die, in other words, unless God allows it. And then he says in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus makes it clear that God cares about us so much that He even knows the little things about our life. You know, when we think about those that we love, those that we care about, we know the little things. We know their favorite foods and their favorite music and their favorite books, and we know all the little things about them. We know what time they like to get up and what they like and what they don't like, what names make them think we're being sweet and what names might make them think we're being cruel. We know all those little details. We know their favorite color. We may know what size clothes they wear. We know the color of their eyes and all sorts of little details about those individuals. We know their age, their birthdays. We keep track of those things. Because we care about them, we know the little things that other people don't think about. If I asked you about someone that you didn't know, or maybe somebody that you've met but that you didn't really care about, you wouldn't know all the details about their life. But if I asked you about someone that you love, your children perhaps, a husband or wife, other family member, a close friend, you'd be able to tell all kinds of things about what they liked and what they didn't like. Well, God even knows how many hairs we have in our head. He knows all of the little details of our life, every one. On top of that, He numbers the steps of our feet. In Job chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Job speaks, and he says, "Thou shalt," we'll start in verse 15 of Job chapter 14, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity." God cares about the actions that we take. He numbers our steps. He watches us to see what we're doing, and He cares about us. He even cares about the sins that we commit, the transgressions against Him. And if we're faithful to Him, we can be forgiven those things. Job says, "My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up my iniquity." Job says, "You've taken my sins and you've sewed them up. You've put them in a bag and sealed them up." That's the way it can be if we're Christians. God can take all of those sins that we have in our lives, and He can seal those up in a bag, and we can be rid of those. Never to have to deal with them again. God cares enough about us that He'd be willing to do that. He cares enough about us that He cares about our actions. That's the reason He gives us many of the laws that He gives us. Curtis and I were talking about that Wednesday night. That just by doing the things that God has commanded in His law, we will save ourselves a great deal of trouble and suffering in this life. We will avoid so many of the things that snare those in the world if we will just obey what God has commanded us. If we'll stay away from drugs and alcohol, if we'll stay away from sexual relationships outside of marriage, if we'll stay away from all of those kinds of things, we'll avoid the many dangerous situations that people find themselves placed in. And that's certainly something we need to think about. God gave us those commands not because He wanted to be mean and cruel and keep us from doing fun things, but because He knew the dangers that were there. And because He cared, He told us, don't do that. Just as the parent who truly cares about the child will tell the child, don't play in the street. And the child may think,
I want to play in the street. My mom or dad just being mean won't let me play in the street. I could have so much fun out there in the street. But the parent knows that the cars and the trucks come up and down that street. It's a dangerous place. But God knows as well. He knows which things are dangerous and which things are safe. And for that reason, He has set up His law the way He has. Not because He doesn't care, but quite the opposite, because of how much He cares. Then we see also that He bottles the tears from our eyes. In Psalm 56, in verse 8, David here writes, "Thou tellest my wandering. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." When we're Christians, God is for us as He was for David. And He cares about the times that we're hurt. We might not always realize that. We may not see how much He cares. We might think, if He really cared, He wouldn't let me be hurt. He wouldn't let these bad things happen to me and to those that I love and care about. And then I wouldn't be hurt. And I wouldn't have these tears for Him to need to bottle up. But instead, we realize that pain is part of our lives. And it's one of the Star Trek movies. You know I'm a big Star Trek fan, but in one of the movies there was a man who was able, by tricking people's minds, to do away with all of their pain and all of their suffering that they had had. Well, he tried to do this to Captain Kirk, and Captain Kirk said, "No, I need my pain." Well, I'm not sure exactly how he meant that. But the fact of the matter is that the pain, the difficulties, the struggles, the triumphs, the sadnesses, the happiness in our lives, all of these things make us who we are. It's because of those things that we can become the people that we are today. We don't know where we might be if God had kept us from all of those situations. He allows us to be tested. He allows us to be tried, so that when we come through on the other side, we can be better for the experience. Not only does He bottle those tears, but He's going to wipe the tears away. Romans 8 and verse 18, it told us, Paul says, "If I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He says the little tears that we shed now, the suffering we go through now, you can't even compare that with what glory is going to come. We suffer here, yes, no doubt about it. But compare that with eternity, and it's nothing that even comes close. It's like weighing a feather against tons and tons of earth. It just doesn't compare. Those little problems. And in the book of Revelation as well, God talks about wiping away the tears of the eyes of those who are faithful to Him, of those who are going to be in heaven with Him. And it's very important for us to understand that God can wipe away some of those tears now by forgiving us of our sins. We don't have to dwell on those sorrowful events, but we can instead look forward to the joyful events. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." To some degree, that's true in the church. We don't have to cry over those past sins. There doesn't need to be any more spiritual death. There doesn't need to be any reason for us to suffer anymore in the church. Because, at least spiritually speaking, physically we'll still suffer all our lives. but in heaven as well. All of that pain and sorrow is going to be gone. He's going to take it all away so that it won't have to bother us anymore. We remember the times that those that we care about are hurting, and especially ourselves, but more specifically even those that we love, our family, our friends. We know when they hurt, when they were hurt, and we care about those situations. God cares about us too. His family, when we hurt, He wants to be sure that we understand that He cares about that. We might ask, how is it then, if He really cares so much, that He allowed the suffering to go on? It's a difficult question for us to answer entirely, and I don't know that I have an answer for it completely. But we must remember too, that God cared enough about us that He even allowed His own Son to suffer and die on the cross for us. Now, someone that cares that much isn't going to do something to hurt us or something to cause us harm. He allows us that pain and that suffering, that's true. But it's not because He doesn't care. He cares so much that He even gave Jesus to die for us. He holds our right hand in His. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13, God says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." God tells us not to be afraid because He's holding our hand. Do you remember when you were a child, perhaps, holding the hand of a grown-up that you trusted and not being afraid? As long as you were holding that hand, you knew everything was going to be okay. This person that's holding my hand is going to take care of it. Whether it was mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or whoever it was, you know, this person that's holding my hand is going to take care of me. And I don't have to be afraid as long as they're here. And that's what God says to us. Fear not, I will help you. And He takes our right hand in His so that we can be holding onto His hand. Now, not physically, of course, but in a spiritual sense, He holds on to us. True friends help when there's a need. Proverbs 18:24 says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Jesus is that friend. He's there when we have a need. God is there when we have a need. They're there to take care of us, to watch over us. He supplies all of our needs. When we think about caring for someone, I think about the work that is done by the nurses in the nursing homes. That when someone needs full attention, we think about a mother with a newborn baby, when that baby can't do anything for itself, has to be cared for 24 hours a day. God supplies all our needs. We might think we're doing things ourselves, but in truth, God is supplying those needs. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We provide for those we care about. We provide for our children. We provide for our family members. We even at times provide things for our friends. What a friend God is. What a father He is. That He provides all our needs. Even the best father in the world can't provide every need the child has. Even the best mother in the world can't provide every need that child has. They can do the best they can do. We talked about that in class this morning. They have to do the best they can. But God supplies all our needs. How wonderful that is. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that if anyone doesn't provide for his own, he especially those in his household, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith if he does that. And so we know how important it is to take care of the needs of those that we care for. Then we see that God provides a way of escape when there's temptation. We may try to blame God for our own sins and say, well, God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't let me be tempted, you wouldn't let me go through these trials and these troubles. But the fact of the matter is that he cared for us enough that he always leaves us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. He's always providing a way for us to get out of it. He allows temptation so that we can overcome that temptation and grow and develop character and become stronger. If you never allow that temptation to come, we'd never be able to grow any stronger. We'd never be able to be any better at defeating Satan and overcoming Satan. So we have to do the same thing with our children. We may try to protect them, but we can't protect them from all temptation. We can't stop it from happening. We can warn them that it will happen. We can tell them, honey, your friends are going to at some point try to get you to do something that I told you shouldn't do. We tell them it's going to happen. But we can't be there all the time. There's a danger if we were able. If we were able to prevent our children from ever facing temptation all their time at home, what would happen when they left and we weren't there to prevent them from being facing any temptation anymore? When they got out on their own as adults, they'd be totally unprepared to face any temptation. And the first little thing that come along could cause them to stumble and fall, and they could just fall again and again and further and further. It's very important, even though it may seem ridiculous to us to think that facing temptation would be a good thing, but it is. Falling to temptation is not a good thing, but being able to face temptation and overcome that temptation makes us stronger, it builds our character, and it makes us better Christians and better people. Of course, we mentioned already God gave His Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the evidence of His care. All of these things that He does for us show us that He does care. Now the question is, what will our response be to His care? You know, I remember in school there were children who had a crush on somebody. There was a boy that had a crush on a girl, or a girl had a crush on a boy. And they do little things to show they care. You know, they draw pretty little pictures, or give them a sticker, or you know, give them a toy, or whatever. They say, "Oh, see, I care about you." Well, God has done all of these things to show us that He cares about us. Now, what's the response? I was one of those little boys that had one of those crushes one time, and after I had the crush, I was crushed. Kind of the way it works a lot of times. Don't regret it now, but at the time it was pretty rough. But what about the way God feels when after He's done all of these things to show how much He cares for us, how much He loves us, how much concern for us He has, if we turn and reject that and spurn His invitation to be His child, to continue in His love and in His care, that special care. As we said earlier, the physical blessings of this life fall to any and all that take advantage of them. But there are spiritual blessings in this life as well. And the Bible makes it very clear that those spiritual blessings are only in Jesus Christ. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. We need to understand that. We have a choice. We can accept His care, or we can reject His care. God is reaching down to us, showing us how much He cares. And it's up to us to reach out and take His hand and allow Him to pull us up. And then, of course, once we've accepted His love for us and His care for us in our life, we then will be able, when we see someone else in the pit that we came out of, to be able to reach down and help them out, and help God to help them out. If you're here this morning, and you're still in the pit, if you still got the sins wrapped up all through your life, you've seen this morning that God cares about you. He cared enough to provide a way for you to escape that pit. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then based on that belief, repent of your sin, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash those sins away so that God can seal those transgressions up in the bag and get rid of them. If you're here and you need to do that this morning, there's no better time. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you haven't lived as you should, you haven't shown God that you return that care that He has shown you, that you too care for Him, then perhaps you need to do a better job of that, and perhaps you may need to respond to the invitation. If you have any need, we ask that you respond as we stand and as we sing.